Well, this morning we're going to talk about stewardship. We do this. We tend to talk about this at least a little bit every year. I don't think we do stewardship messages or themes every year necessarily, but we're going to spend a few weeks talking about stewardship. And today I'd like to introduce this topic really by pointing to your bulletin. Really, pretty much what I'm trying to say today is on your bulletin. It's a message in pictures. I went on the internet and I found downloadable pictures of the Mona Lisa, Michelangelo's David, Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. I found a manuscript copy that this is what Beethoven wrote. It's a little bit light. I mean, you should have seen it before Barbara started working on the copier. I mean, she's an artist with that copier, getting it to get things just right. And so she monkeyed with it and actually got it to produce something that you could kind of see in there. And I said she was an artist with a copier on purpose. We use that phrase a lot, don't we? It's a compliment, you know. Steve Layden, that guy's an artist with numbers. That actually could be a bad thing, huh? It's very creative with numbers. But, you know, you can talk about somebody being an artist with a paintbrush, of course, or an artist with a pen, you know, writing music or writing verse, writing prose. You can talk about somebody being an artist with a crescent wrench, with a food processor. You know, our friend Bob Christian back there, the guy's an artist with a shovel. Really? And we use this kind of language. Well, what about somebody being an artist with a checkbook? Everything we need to know, I think, about stewardship, we really find in one verse. I'll read a couple of verses from Psalm 24. Verse 1. I'll read through verse 2. But the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So according to the psalmist, beginning Psalm 24, how much belongs to God? How much does God own? Everything. So that pretty much includes, I mean, anything you can think of, anything that really exists, anything that you find on the earth or anywhere else belongs to God. He owns everything. It says including all who live in it. So you and I belong to God, essentially. I love the fact that that's actually what the name church means, something that I teach our new members. Actually, I haven't taught them this yet. That class is next week, I think. So new members, don't listen to this, but it'll spoil the surprise. But the word church means belonging to God. It comes from a Greek word, kyrike. I'll spare you all the semantics, but all of the, you know, the etymology. But it comes from a word that means belonging to the Lord. So our very name means we belong to God, and we know it as a church. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. That's everything we need to know about stewardship. But it's not everything we could know or everything that's good to know. There are other things that are good for us to know about stewardship, this idea of our identity as people that God calls to take care of his stuff. That's really what humanity is all about. A lot of humanity has forgotten that. But it's some of the things that God calls us back to and reminds us of. We're here to take care of God's stuff for him. Parents, your children belong to God. Primary among your responsibilities as parents is to take care of them for God. Et cetera, et cetera. Children. Children. I'm talking to you, Canon. I'm talking to you, Peter. Children, your parents belong to God. You need to, in the appropriate way, as their children, minister to them, take care of them for God. Be to them what God wants you to be, because they belong to him. It is good for us to know that we are stewards rather than owners. That's good for us. We forget. I forget. But it's good for us to know that. It's healthy for us to know that. It can take some of the pressure off and can help focus us in the right direction. It's good for us to give and to share, though it doesn't come naturally. As broken people in a broken world, we tend to want to do the opposite. We tend to want to take, to acquire, and to keep. And one of the fascinating realities that bears this out is that when people get more, they don't give more. Christians, evangelical Christians, give less today, percentage-wise, which is really the only accurate measure, far less today than people did during the Depression to the work of God in the church, to charitable organizations. It's really rather fascinating. We have way more, but we don't give more. This would indicate that having more is really not the key. We think it is. Oh, we'd be happy to give more if we just had more to give. No, actually we wouldn't. And statistics sort of bear that out. When we have more, people tend to give less. It's interesting. There may be a whole lot of reasons for that that I'm not aware of, but the statistic would bear out that, no, having a generous heart, being one who chooses to give and to share rather than to take and to keep, really is not a function of how much we have. It's a function of something else. It is good for us to give and to share. Now this year, my theme, as sort of is indicated by this, by the art on the cover, is I'm calling it the art of giving. And today I'm going to try to make a brief case that these works of art that you see represented here, Mona Lisa, Michelangelo's David, Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, are similar in a way to the other box that says Covenant's budget. I just took a page out of our budget report. Made it small enough so no one could read it. Actually, no, that's just an accident. But that's actually a page out of our budget. And I want to make a case that those things are similar in some important ways. The art of giving. Art, I looked this up, art is the conscious use of skill and creative imagination, especially in the production of aesthetic objects. I'm not sure what that word aesthetic actually means. But it has to do with art. It has to do with things that are beautiful, things that are pleasing, things that have beauty. And the case I would want to make and the thought I'd want us to kind of think about together and meditate on a little bit during this month is that our giving, individually and corporately, those number sheets that appear at our session meetings every month that are open for you to look at anytime you want, that reflect the money that's given and the money that's spent and all of those financial sorts of things that happen in the life of our church, that is, in a very real way, a work of art. It's a conscious use of skill and creative imagination in producing an aesthetic, a beautiful object. I would like to think that our budget is something that looks beautiful in the eyes of God because of what it says, because of what it is representing. The art of giving is modeled by the great artist of the universe. God gives. That's why we're here. God is complete in himself, needs nothing. God doesn't need to acquire anything more, ever, right? God is complete in himself. He was complete in himself before he created the universe. God didn't say, oh, I need something. Maybe I'll create a universe and see how that works out for me. No, he was absolutely complete. So why did God create it all? It was the overflow of God's character. It was he is a giver. He is one who shares. That's part of God's character. And so because that's who God is, he creates in order to share himself. He creates human beings as the capstone of creation to make a creature in his image that's able to share with him in a very special way, endowed with God-like qualities that make it possible for us to be in relationship to God in a special way so that God can share with us, can bless us in a mutual sort of way, And it's the great tragedy of the universe that we reject that habitually as people. Not wanting to receive, but wanting to have. Not wanting to give back, but wanting to keep. This art of giving is modeled by the great artist of the universe. And the art of giving that the Creator God calls us and inspires us to is an art that He wants us to excel in, like He does. It's the art of giving that the Creator God gives us opportunities to exhibit time and time and time again. You remember the story that Jesus told of the great giver, the great giving story? There's a lot of them, but one of the famous ones of Jesus about the woman in the temple. Remember? And what did she give? A couple of copper coins, which are worth very little, pennies. And Jesus says, this woman performed a great and beautiful work of art. Okay, that's my paraphrase. It wasn't about having a lot. She wasn't the wealthiest person in town who wrote a big check to keep the temple going for another few months. She gave out of her heart what she had to give, and it was a sacrifice. And that's the story that Jesus points to. She had opportunity. We all have opportunity. God gives us opportunity to excel in this art of giving. Psalm 96, which we're going to read, you actually find this in a couple of places. One, you find it in the book of Psalms, number 96. It's cool the way they actually make those numbers line up so you can find them. That's good. Psalm 96 is found in the book of Psalms, and it is also found in the book of 1 Chronicles. Almost all of it, a major portion of it, you find in the book of Chronicles in chapter 16. And it's a time when the writer of Chronicles is talking about when they brought the Ark of the Lord, this symbol, the box with the Ten Commandments in it. They brought this holy symbol of God's presence, and in many ways sort of an actualization of God's presence in that day. The power of God in a special way, the person of God resting in that ark in a special way. When they brought that ark into Jerusalem, it talks about all the festivities and singers and dancers and people speaking praise to God, orators of the day, as in this big praise ceremony as they bring the ark into God. And Psalm 96 is given in that context. And let me just read chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles, beginning in verse 4. You'll see that there are artists of all kinds who are conspicuous here. He appointed some of the Levites, this is David, to minister before the ark of the Lord, to make petition, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. So priest-type people doing calls to worship and scripture readings and prayers and all of this. Asaph was the chief, Zechariah second, and then Jael. This is one of those times when you say, you should have really looked at this carefully beforehand with all these names, but I'm going to do my best, and you probably don't know how to pronounce them either. Shemiramoth, well, something like that. Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael. They were to play the lyres and harps. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Jahaziel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the ark of the covenant of God. It was a marching band. That day, David first committed to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. Here's this great praise concert going on as they're bringing the ark into Jerusalem. A very important moment in the life of God's people coming into Jerusalem. You got the speakers and the musicians and the dancers displaying their faith and skill, their art. And then we are given the following word about giving. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. There's a link between giving an offering of all kinds, I'm sure, but including material offerings of this offering with praising. Offering and praising are linked activities. There's a link between offerings of resources and art. All these musicians and singers and dancers and trumpet blowers and speakers who are good at it, they've been selected for this because they have gifts to do these things, are doing this, and at the same time, the people are told, bring an offering and bring it into the courts of the Lord. Can we hear God's call to glorify Him with our art? the art of singing and speaking and playing instruments and writing music and painting pictures and staining glass. Anybody else rejoice when you walk in the sanctuary and you see the new stained glass? It's beautiful. Isn't it wonderful? Somebody was pretty good at doing this sort of thing. Somebody else was pretty good at administrating the whole thing so it actually happened. And somebody was here, I saw him, was pretty good with one of those electric drills. An artist with a drill that helped to make that happen. All of it, and now we have this beautiful stained glass. Can we hear God's call to glorify Him with our art, including the art of dropping checks in offering boxes and filling offering plates and otherwise bringing an offering into the courts of the Lord God Almighty? Let me read for you Psalm 96, where we find it in the other place in Psalms. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would speak to us through Your word today, a word that releases us from the bondage that we would put ourselves in as materialists in a material world, as people of the West in a land of abundance. Lord, I pray that You would speak a word today that releases us from those things that bind us in fear. Lord, I'm praying for myself first. Those things that bind us in fear, released into the joy of knowing You, the freedom of knowing that You own everything, You control everything, and You have a good plan, and it is being worked out, and no power, no financial institution, no political institution, no human way of thought will be able to stand against the accomplishment of Your will. Lord, release us today into that freedom. And help us to see ourselves as artists, painting a beautiful picture, using all kinds of different instruments, including our minutes and hours, our abilities, our money, our possessions, all of it, owned by You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Briefly, I just want to unpack this idea of being artists and how it relates to stewardship, how it relates to giving. And I was thinking about this out loud the other day, and my wife actually helped me. I thought of a couple of things that artists need. You want to be an artist? What do you need? I thought of two things, and my wife shared another one. So I got three of them for you. Maybe somebody can share with me after the service, and at the second service there'll be four. But right now I've got three essential things that an artist needs. One, an artist needs the gifts. You got to be able to do whatever it is you're doing. Everybody has gifts. Everybody's an artist in some way. But I'm not a visual artist. I mean, you know, if I paint a picture, if I made a visual art sort of picture with a brush, or a pencil, or a pen, crayons is about my speed, and I put it up on the wall, you would probably say, look what the Sunday school class did. It's just not my gift. I don't have that gift. So one thing that artists is you got to have the gift. You got to be able to do the thing that you're going to do in order for it to be real art. Now, I realize it happens at different levels. I mean, when a little child does a little crayon drawing, that's art for sure. But really, to be a true artist, I suppose, first you got to have the gifts. You got to be able to do it. And we all have ways that we can do it. And part of what we want to help people do around here is help people discover those gifts and then encourage them to use them. But you need to have gifts. And then second, I think you need inspiration. You need a reason to do it. I mean, somebody might be a great painter, but never really be moved to do it because nothing inspires them. They don't ever see a reason to do that. Someone might be a wonderful singer, but never really feel like singing because it's just nothing. Why? What's the point? So you need to be able to do it. You need the gifts, and then you need the inspiration. And the one that Danelle shared with me is you also need the opportunity. I mean, you might be inspired. You know, one of the things I wonder is how many wonderful artists we're going to discover in heaven whose art is going to just blow us away. People that will be singing like you cannot believe. People who will be painting like you can't believe. And it's an expression of who they are. And it's going to be so great, so wonderful, we say to ourselves, why didn't we know about you when we were on earth? Well, because I lived in a little village somewhere, and I never knew there was such a thing as a paintbrush. There was no choir where I grew up. I had to work in a factory 12 hours a day in order to make enough money to actually feed myself and my family just barely. So you need the gifts, you need the inspiration, and you need the opportunity. It's one of the great things about living where we live in this time of abundance. We have opportunity to do leisure sorts of things, artistic sorts of things, that people in other parts of the world just don't. We should be pouring it out. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Now, the risk about talking about fundraising, the risk about talking about stewardship is that it's easy to be seen and perceived, even presented in churches, as fundraising. You know, we got to keep the lights on. We got to keep the pay the bills. We got to pay our staff, all those sorts of things. And certainly as a staff person, it's on the receiving end of those sorts of things. It's a little bit uncomfortable to think about these things in terms of, you know, we got to have money to keep the thing going. I got bills to pay, and I'm glad I have a salary. But it can't be about that. Stewardship is not about fundraising. If the best thing we can say at this time of year is, well, we need your money in order to keep the show running, then let's close the doors, turn off the lights, sell the property, and do something else. It's not simply about fundraising like the world does fundraising. It's about stewardship. It's about being God's people. As you'll hear me say in next week and the week after, it's really about being who we are. And giving is a part of that. It is a byproduct of our faith and our life in Christ. It's not the point. It's important. It is an important part of who we are, especially in the world in which we live. But it's not the point. But so people might say, well, we only care about fundraising. You talk about money once a year because you care about our money. It's something that keeps people out of churches. It's one of the reasons why in this service we don't take an offering. We have a box in the back, and we encourage you to use it. We let you know it's there, but we don't pass plates because we don't want people to come and visit us to think ever that all we care about is their money. We may change that. We're talking about it because not doing that in this service is taking away from us something that may be that more valuable than it is, more of an asset than a liability, which is an opportunity for us, like the scriptures say, to bring an offering into the courts of the Lord, and as an act of worship, a conspicuous act of worship, giving. And you don't have to let the plate pass you by, that's fine, but that incorporating that into worship may be a more important thing than we've appreciated in the past. We're talking about it. We don't know. If you want to weigh in on that, you can talk to me later. We may actually start passing plates in this service. But if people look at that and say, we're only interested in money, we're only after money to keep the institution running, they really then don't understand about this art stuff. Truly gifted artists love to share what they can do, don't they? unless they don't realize they have the gifts, or unless their pride leads them to value their abilities too much. I mean, I've known wonderful singers who won't sing in church choir. The best singers in the church, they won't sing in church choir. They're not going to stoop that low. I see people shaking their head. Thank you. I see one of our artists here shaking his head. Stoop that low to bring your gift for the Lord in His house, in His worship. That's stooping low. Wow, you don't get this, do you? But that can happen. But when they do that, when somebody does that, then they're seeing their art, what I would call their art, their gift, as a commodity owned by them and for sale one way or another to others, rather than to see them as gifts to be shared. I'm only going to sing. I'm only going to do my thing when people pay for it. Pay for it either by giving me a venue that is worthy of my abilities, Carnegie Hall, Pioneer Center, not some little church in a church choir, for heaven's sakes. See, it's a commodity now that I possess. It's mine, and I'm going to sell it. Or, well, what happens in this case, and I think, is they cease to be artists, and they become merchants. And that's a sad thing. Can you imagine a real artist being offended when someone talks about the amazing things they can do? Oh, have you ever seen this person's paintings? Wow! Can you imagine the artist being offended by that? A wonderful singer being offended that someone invited them to come and sing for them, if they really were an artist. They may or may not be able to do it, but how dare you ask me to sing? No! Can you imagine that would happen for a true artist who understood the gift that they have? And when a God-blessed artist shares with others, bringing them a renewed sense of wonder and delight, the giver of every good and perfect gift is glorified. God's glorified at Carnegie Hall. God's glorified at Pioneer Center. Now, most of the people there oftentimes don't know that. But that is precisely what's happening. And this is true for singers and for painters and for cooks and for carpenters, for administrators, for financial advisors. This is true for us as we give our time, talents, and treasures as well. God's being praised. And we are called, I am convinced, to be artists with our checkbooks as well. And so, to bring praise to God. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. I want us to understand this art thing. So what do we, artists with our time, artists with our talents, artists with our money and possessions, need? Well, first, we need the gifts. And we have them. Do we not? God has richly blessed us with stuff. We've got the gifts. We need the inspiration. You've given everything in abundance. Look around you at the wonder of the people sitting next to you. Where did their gifts and abilities come from? Where did the wonder of who they are and what they can do come from? You've given it all. And if that weren't enough, you've given Jesus Christ, God the Son, to save us. Inspiration? I think so. Can we see it? Opportunity. Lots of opportunity, right? Here's another one. I pray and I hope that you see our annual rhythm of stewardship in November as it's just a reminder and an opportunity to be God's artist according to the gifts He gives, the inspiration He gives, and the opportunity He provides. and his unique call to each one of us. Fellow artists, we have everything we need. God gives the gifts. God inspires our giving. God provides the opportunities. What holds us back? Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. The art of giving is the art of God and the art of praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder of who you are, what you've done for us, who you call us to be. Lord, once again, I pray for freedom for us. Lord, if it is your will that this church ceases to exist to your glory, may it be so. Lord, if it is your will that we need to struggle with the realities of balancing financial realities as a church family, and so to be led to depend on you, to praise you, to be humble, to know that every good and perfect gift comes from you, and not to take these things for granted as though you're some sort of heavenly butler or cash machine. May it be so. Lord, if it is your will that this church be a model, as the church in Corinth was, of sacrificial giving and of shining a bright light, because people here understand that we can dare to be generous, we can dare to give sacrificially for your purposes, for your glory, joyfully, and so to shine a strange light in a world that doesn't operate this way and doesn't understand these things. Lord, if we are to be, by your power and your call, a place where fear is cast out because we trust in you, even in financial things, even in a down economy, may it be so. To your glory. Thank you for the opportunity that you give to us to be your artists in these matters, to glorify you, and to be built up in Christ. We pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen. It's time for us to come to the table of the Lord. Jesus is the host here. And whenever we come to his table, we come declaring his goodness and his greatness, his love, declaring that the Lord of the universe and the Lord of my life is the God who delights to give. And so Jesus came and Jesus died for me, for you. And in so doing, he makes a way for us to be restored in our eternal love relationship with the living God, which is where we belong. And to be given, by his grace, life eternal. Not a payment we've earned, but a gift that has been given. And a gift that is sure in the completed work of Jesus Christ, God the Son. A gift that becomes real in our lives simply as we open our hands and receive humbly what God gives graciously. For the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." For whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, for this chance to be together in your house, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And now we thank you for this opportunity to come to you in humble obedience to your call, to your table, to receive what you have chosen to give to us. Lord, none of us claims to know all about what's going on here. It is beyond us. This well is too deep. But Lord, we have heard your call, and you've told us, drink of this well. And so we do. We come, trusting in you, willing to say, yes, you are my Lord and Savior. Honoring you, we believe, in our obedience here and joining together with Christians, believers, all over the world who do the same things because you said to. Lord, as we share these gifts from you, may we know the reality of your presence with us, your power for us, and your work of redemption accomplished. And may we then give ourselves into partnership with you in that ongoing wonder of transforming sanctification, becoming more and more the people you've created us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake.